So, Father, we pray that you would come and guide us through the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit among us now. We ask for wisdom. We ask for understanding. We ask that you wake us up, Father. Those of us who are inclined even here this morning to want to just check out, come, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, awaken us, pierce our hearts, show us the glory of the Father and the Son. Come transform us more and more into the image of our Savior. We come submitting ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some of you may know this about me, but I'm a huge country and music fan, Western fan. I love country music, and it certainly didn't hurt that we lived in Nashville for 4 years before we came here, because we got to know some, and we also got to know some of the songwriters. And while I don't know the person who wrote this song that I'm going to not sing, you'll be glad, but read some of the lyrics, it's very telling of where we are in our culture today. And that's one of the reasons why I love country music, because it tells a story. It's a story about our lives. And if you, not all of them are good, I'll grant you that, but there is a great one that Kenny Chesney just brought out called Noise. Some of you are going to be familiar with it. I want to read some of the lines in this because it really opens our eyes to all of the things today that compete for our attention and that we ultimately give ourselves to that shape our lives, right? So listen to what he wrote or what's written in the song. Sometimes I wonder, how do we get here? Seems like all we ever hear is noise. Yeah, we scream. Yeah, we shout till we don't have a voice. In the streets, in the crowds, it ain't nothing but noise. 24-hour television gets so loud that no one listens. Sex and money and politicians talk, talk, talk. But there really ain't no conversation. Ain't nothing left to the imagination. Trapped in our phones, we can't make it stop. Stop, stop this noise. Can you relate? I mean, we're constantly plugged in, are we not? You don't have to go very far to see that's a reality. Just go to lunch after church today. And look at the table next to you. It's likely that they'll be on their phones, texting or plugged in doing something. And if you've got teenagers, we've got three of them, you know where I'm going with this. They've got their phones, they're on it, a game or something, while the TV's on and there's music playing. I can't handle that much interaction coming into me at once, but they can. But that's how they live, right? It's really a picture of how so many of us live. Now, if you have an iPhone, okay, don't do this right now, and I'm hesitant to tell you this because I don't want to distract you from the rest of our worship, but think about it when we're done. There is a thing that you can go, a friend of mine recently showed me this, and it's pretty staggering if you really want to go there. It's under settings, and you go to battery, and you click on a few clicks, and you can find out how much time in a week you've spent on various apps on that device. Now, I saw one recently that on Facebook alone, this particular person spent 12 hours in the week on that one device. And that was just one thing. You go to games and there were like 10 hours and other apps. And all of a sudden, you look on this one device, this person spent 30-something hours in a week on that one device. We live plugged in. There's so much noise coming in all around us. And we think that we're being nourished by all of these sources, and some of them are good, you know. But the reality is, what I'm finding for a lot of people today is we're spiritually dry. We're living our lives as if we're in a spiritual desert, even though we're being nourished by so many different sources of noise, of media, of information coming into our lives. If we're honest, many, even in this room, or in a spiritual desert. You know, there's always another email to check, another post on someone else's Facebook to look at, another Instagram to send, another game to watch on ESPN, something on breaking news. There's always something there. But the more you and I stay plugged in, the more I'm realizing we miss out on the greatest life source there is. We're starving our souls. Because we're feeding them, we're feeding our lives with things that aren't nourishing us, that aren't leading us to this glorious throne of grace that we've already been praising God about this morning. Has the music not been amazing? The words, the things we've sung, the words of God's word that we've heard read. I mean, instead of giving ourselves to these, we give ourselves to a whole host of other things. Now, contrast that with the life of Brother Lawrence, 17th century Carmelite monk, who's known for this whole idea of practicing the presence of God. This individual learned this beautiful art of practicing the presence of God in his life through his vocation because he gave himself first to the Lord. His life was so reordered, and there were a lot of distractions back then. They didn't have the devices we have, but there have always been distractions, right? But he gave himself first and foremost to the study of God's Word, to meditating on the beauty of God's Word, to an intimate, deep relationship with the Savior. And listen to what he said about his life. He said, "I'm doing now what I will do for all eternity. I'm blessing God, praising Him, adoring Him, and loving Him with all my heart." He wasn't waiting for heaven. He was doing then what he was created to do for all eternity, and that's to praise God. Now, friends, we can't praise God. We can't adore Him. We can't love Him to the degree that He is worthy of our praise if we live our lives so plugged in to all the noise going on, and we give Him about that much of our time in a given day. That's why we've been journeying through the Psalms this summer. That pretty much sums it up. Getting our lives back, the heart of a worshiper, is about reordering our lives, reorienting our hearts around the Savior, the beauty of who our God is, that we would be recaptured by His majesty, that we would begin to change literally the way we order our lives, that we would learn more fully what it looks like here and now to walk as a follower of Jesus. A life lived practicing the presence of God. So here's the question I want to throw out this morning as we begin to unpack Psalm 138. It's this, and I want you to think about this. Is what you're giving yourself to, all the noise around you, enabling you to enter more fully into doing now what you were designed to do for eternity? Let me say it again. Is what you're giving yourself to, all the noise, all the distractions around you, is it enabling you to enter more fully into doing now what you were created to do for all eternity? Maybe a more personal question you could ask yourself is this: is what I'm giving my time and attention to really life-giving? Think about that. Are those things really life-giving to you? Are they feeding your soul? Is it conforming you more into God's image, or is it conforming you more into the image of the culture? Because, friends, whatever we give ourselves to, we're going to be conformed to. And if the majority of our time is given to all the noise around us, everything else around us, and I'm not saying it's all bad, but if we continue to give ourselves more fully to that, we are going to be shaped into that image. But you see, the Lord Jesus longs that we would be shaped, transformed into His image. Psalm 138 gives us insight into the life of a man who truly practiced the presence of God, and that's King David. You see, in practicing the presence of God, David understood a key word that we're going to spend some time unpacking this morning, his steadfast love. David understood God's steadfast love. He mentions it two times in this psalm. It was God's steadfast love that David grasped so deeply that enabled him to live a life of God, praising Him, blessing Him, adoring Him, loving Him. Let me read the first two verses. It'll set the stage for what we're going to look at. This is a psalm of thanksgiving, of praise to God. And so David begins, "I give thanks to You, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing Your praise. I bow down toward Your holy temple and give thanks to Your name for Your steadfast love and faithfulness, for You have exalted above all things Your name and Your word." I love how David begins this. He begins and he said, I sang praises to God before the gods of the world. He's praising God. You know why? Because he realized that all the gods of the world, all the idols around him, all the voices that were luring him over here, he realized they all paled in comparison to the steadfast love of the Lord his God. And so he gave himself to the worship and praise of God instead of to the gods of the world. And I want to unpack this word, this steadfast love that David mentions twice here. It comes from the Hebrew word hesed. And when you and I think about God's love or love in general, we can often think about love as an emotion, right? You love someone and your emotions to them are in a way of love. But what this hesed, this steadfast love is, it's not describing a feeling. It's describing love in action. You see that? It's describing a love in action. Let me put it to you in this way. In our relationships with one another, when we love one another with this hesed, with this steadfast love, it implies not just loving our neighbor and saying, well, I love you, I care about you. It's actually doing literal acts of kindness for them. That's what it looks like. It's a love in action in whatever form that might look like. And what you and I have to understand when we see this, and it's throughout Scripture, this steadfast love, this hesed love of God, it's that God's love toward us is always love in action. It's always love in action. And this is going to become clear in just a few minutes. What you and I have to understand is this. When God entered into a covenant with his people, a covenant relationship, God bound himself. He bound himself to act toward us in a way that could only be consistent with his character. This love is pregnant with this covenantal language of God saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. And because of that, we can be assured that God is always going to act toward us in a way that's consistent with who he is, with his character, with his nature. I want to give you a picture of who this God is. Many of you will have heard this before, but maybe for some this morning this is new. God in his grace appeared before Moses on Mount Sinai in the giving of the law. And he comes before Moses, and Moses wants to know, I want to know you. Who are you? You know, show me. And God proclaims in the most clear way, he defines who he is. He names himself before Moses. And I want you to hear these words. This is from Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. So the Lord passes before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God, in his glory, appears before Moses and says, you want to know who I am? Here's who I am. I'm going to define myself to you. Two times here in this definition, we see hesed, this steadfast love, God describing him, God's love in action. I want you to hear this. He declares that he's merciful. Do you know that? That he's gracious, that God is slow to anger. This is who he is. That he abounds in steadfast love. It's not just that he has a little bit, but he abounds in steadfast love, forgiving sins. But you see, some of us like to just stop there. We don't like to read the rest of the description. But you can't have one without the other. God is whole. God is loving, yes. God is also just. And for years, I wrestled with God. I get this first part, but the second part always troubled me. Because when he says that he will by no means clear the guilty, I'm one of those people who's very attuned to the sin in my life. And I'm like David in Psalm 51 when he says, my sin is ever before me. Any of you like that? It's like so real to me. And I've always wondered, God, how do I reconcile that? I see this love, but then I see this justice. You know, that my sin, what it does. And I want to fast forward for a second here because this is crucial. where we find the fullness, now listen, where we find the fullness of God's steadfast love for you and me is found in the cross. The fullness of this steadfast love is found here. You see, in the cross, God didn't clear the guilty. He's just. He has to be. His wrath has to be satisfied because we're sinners. And God is a just God. He can't just turn away and say, well, I'll just not know that you really did that, like some parents like to do. I'm just going to turn a blind eye. That's not God. The beauty of the cross, friends, is this, that he did visit the iniquity of the fathers, not on you and me, but on his son. That is the full extent of God's steadfast love and mercy for you and me. It is this undeserved grace that for so often, I mean, it's so hard to fathom unless we're just simmering in it, meditating on it, day after day after day. You see, Jesus was cursed for our sin so that you and I could receive his mercy and grace. It's the foundation of the gospel. It's why we're here. It's what actually shapes our lives to be something radically different than the way we came into this world. You see, this magnificent scene of the cross, God displays his glorious hesed for you and me. I ask you, do you know it? Do you know this steadfast love? Do you know that God's justice was satisfied by Jesus taking your wrath on the cross? Many of you do. I would gather there's some who don't. What I hope you see about who this God is he longs for you to know this steadfast love. He longs for you to know what forgiveness is all about. He longs for you to know that on the cross that he satisfied his justice so that as we come and repent of our sin and receive what Jesus did, we are forgiven. Friends, we are forgiven. That's the glory of the cross. That's why we worship the way we do. As we sang in the song, No Longer Slaves, you split the sea so that I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so that I could stand and sing, I am a child of God. Friends, when we know that, that becomes the song of our heart. When we know that deeply, that God's wrath has been turned away and it fell on his son, we can be people who stand and sing and praise and do now what we were created to do for all eternity. Praise God for his glorious grace. We are no longer objects of his wrath. We don't need to fear that anymore. We can be people of praise and worship. So what does this mean more clearly for you and me in the midst of our daily lives? Because David goes on in this psalm and he gets very real. He talks about the troubles of life. He talks about the challenges of life. Life wasn't perfect for him, and it's not perfect for you and me. Listen to what he wrote, verse 3 and then verse 7 and 8. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Do you hear that? This God in his steadfast love hears, and he answers, and he actually does something about it. So on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. He's saying, don't forsake the work of your hands, and the reality is God never could, because he is true and faithful to who he is. See, friends, listen to this. Because of his steadfast love for you and for me, we can go with confidence in whatever's before us today or tomorrow, knowing that God hears us, that God responds to us, that God protects us, that our God delivers us, that he cares for us, that he fights for us, that he cares about what you and I care about. The concerns that are on your heart right now that you came in this morning, God cares about because of his steadfast love for you. we can see, as David sums this psalm up, his love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. As David cried out, "My strength of soul you increased." When you cry out to God, are you seeing that? When you cry out to God for help, are you seeing him come near? Are you experiencing his presence? Or is it hard to hear because of all the noise? Or maybe you're really not crying out to him because of all the noise around you. You've just kind of forgotten. You've forgotten that he really wants to listen. You've forgotten that he really does care. Because of all the noise and all the distraction, maybe you've forgotten that God really does love you with a steadfast love. You see, it matters what we give ourselves to during the day, doesn't it? Are we giving ourselves to the voice of the Lord, reminding us, leading us back to his throne of grace? Are we giving it to the world that's going to tell us something altogether different? You see, what you and I have to understand when we think about this steadfast love, this hesed love of God, it's God's active love intersects the places where you and I live every moment of every day. His steadfast love intersects all those moments. That's why it matters what we give our attention to. That's why it matters that we take a look at our lives to see, God, where are you calling me to reorder my life? So that I become more aware of the places that you are here present in my life, because he is. The places that you have a lot of stress at work, you need to know God's steadfast love is there. He knows what you need. He's going to meet you in that place. In that fearful place where you wonder what people think about you, God's steadfast love is there speaking truth to you. And the uncertainty of your financial future and everything that revolves around that, friends, God's steadfast love is there with you, leading you, guiding you, speaking to you in it. His presence is there. Do you see him? Or has the noise drowned out the beauty of his voice and the love of his heart? You see, David wrote this, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life." We all go through seasons where we walk in the midst of trouble. So often, we ask God to take us out of the trouble, don't we? And we can get discouraged when he doesn't. And that's often when the noise becomes so much louder and we begin to go over here and say, okay, you're not giving me what I want. I'm going to go over here because maybe there's something I'm going to find that will take me out of it, right? But here's what we have to understand about God. Just because he doesn't take us out of the difficulty doesn't mean that his steadfast love is not resting upon us. You see, it's not always a situation that needs to be changed, is it? What God cares more about in your life and in mine is our heart. Yes, he cares about the situation. Yes, he wants us to bring the details of life to him. But in the midst of it all, what God is more concerned about is our hearts being transformed more and more into his image. Our hearts being ignited on fire as worshipers. Our hearts surrendering to him. Our hearts yielding to his steadfast love. Lives that are being conformed more into the image of Christ that begin to reflect his love to the world around us. I think that's exactly what Paul in Romans 8 is getting at when he writes these words. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now you can say, well, this isn't working together for good, but it really is if we step back and see the steadfast love of the Lord in the midst of it. God does work all things together for good. He does care for those who are called according to his purpose. Then he goes on in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son. The steadfast love of a father loves us so much that he's not content to have us stay in the midst of our sin. He longs to set us free. He longs that we look more like him. And that's the beauty of his grace upon us. The greatest danger with all the noise that you and I let into our lives is that it keeps us from hearing the voice of the Lord, who says, I love you with an everlasting love. My steadfast love will never fail you. I am with you in every twist and turn of life. Would you see it? So I want to end with this one question. I want you to ask yourself this question right now or when you leave later today. It's this: God, in what areas of my life are you longing to reorder so that I can hear you, commune with you, know you more deeply, and begin doing now what I will be doing for all eternity? I'm going to say it one more time. God, in what areas of my life are you longing to reorder so that I can hear you, commune with you, know you more intimately, and begin doing now what I will be doing for all eternity? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.